It's good to be with you again here at the 10 o'clock service. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 62. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy that you've poured out on us. We thank you for your word, that you're a God who speaks to us. We pray this morning that you'd give us humble hearts as we look at your word. And we pray that we'd be built up by it, Lord, that we'd leave here trusting fully in you, knowing that you're the God who cares for us, and you're the God who gives us everything we need for life and to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what are some of the things that can cause you to stress or worry about? Now, if you're anything like me, then you've probably noticed yourself getting stressed and agitated over lots of different things, whether it's stress over money or lack thereof. Maybe it's pressures at work that can be causing you distress. Maybe it's time pressures, always feeling like you're busy and that you've never got any time to relax. Or maybe there's a person who makes it a bit of a habit of trying to rub you up the wrong way. And perhaps they even do that because you're a Christian. Maybe you're struggling in your spiritual life. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time now, and somewhere, somehow along the way, the passion has burnt out, and it can cause you distress. Well, the reality is you're probably not alone. You see, stress seems to be the order of the day. And in my short time in Christian ministry, I've come to realize that stress and worry can be one of the biggest cripplers to Christians in our Christian lives. But this is not a new problem brought on by the fast pace of our modern world. You see, Jesus, being well aware of what it's like to be human and knowing us so well, constantly taught his followers not to worry. And we saw that in our second reading this morning. And it's interesting to see how the world attempts to deal with stress. You see, stress is so common in our world and culture that we don't even seek to eliminate it anymore. Rather, we manage it. And stress management has become big business. The TV and the internet is filled with techniques and formulas, not on how to eliminate stress, but how to manage it. Now, I'm not knocking those things in and of themselves. There's probably some really great ways to manage stress, if that's what you want to do, manage stress. And I don't want to seem to be coming off as insensitive. I'm not saying I don't get stressed. I think we all do it from time to time. And I'm not here talking about clinical depression or anything like that. I'm talking about the stress that comes from the worries of everyday life. Well, hopefully our passage this morning will go a long way in helping us and encouraging us, not in how to manage our stress, but rather how we can eliminate it. You see, in Psalm 62, we see David under pressure and in a situation that could easily cause stress and anxiety. And if you're familiar with David and the Psalms, then you'll know that David is no stranger to these types of situations that could be a cause of stress. But let's see how he reacts to it, how he doesn't just try and manage it. Rather, he goes the whole hog and eliminates stress in the Psalm. And this morning, we're going to see how one little word can change everything. And that's the word trust. So our first point this morning is that David trusts in God in the face of trouble and opposition, and so should we. Now look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. See here, right off the bat, in verse 1, David states where his confidence is, and that's in God alone. Not in techniques or the latest books on positive thinking, not from his bank balance or his popularity. Those things can give him no confidence or security. Now, David looks to God alone for rest. He knows that nothing less is going to cut it. When trouble comes, David looks to God alone for his salvation, not in man or chariots or experts or anything else. God is David's safe place, his rock and fortress. And therefore, when trouble comes, David can say he will never be shaken. Now, when I read this, I saw the word shaken I thought straight away of the Christchurch earthquakes. You see, Christchurch itself is built in part on an old riverbed. And parts of the city that's built on the softer land, those houses were destroyed or damaged. But on the places that were on the more firmer ground, the solid rock, they were largely unscathed. See, here David calls God his rock, and therefore his foot won't slip. When troubles come, he's on solid ground. He won't sink. Disaster won't happen. See, God is David's fortress, and he will never be shaken. Did you hear that? He says he will never be shaken. Now, talk about stress elimination. This is the ultimate. Here David is trusting in God and he won't be shaken. But what's happening in David's life that's causing him to say these things? Well, look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, "How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." Now, if ever there was a situation for David to stress in, then this was it. You see, David was under assault. We see that these people, whoever they were trying to bring him down. He feels vulnerable as he almost sees himself like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. It's almost like just a little bit of pressure and he'll topple over. These people in verse 4 intend to topple David from his lofty place as king. And what makes things worse is the fact that to David's face, these people come across like they're his friends. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Two-faced people with an evil agenda. And is there anything worse than someone who you think is your friend who says all the right things to your face, but secretly, in their hearts, they wish nothing but to bring you down? And in the effort to bring you down, they may even delight in telling lies and spreading false things about you. Well, David was no stranger to trouble of this sort. We see before David even sat on the throne, his life was under attack when Saul wanted him dead. Even his own son Absalom plotted against him and tried to have him killed. And perhaps that's the backstory to the psalm this morning. And we see in Psalm 2 that David was fully aware of the opposition that was out there, because he was the Lord's anointed. When he says in Psalm 2, I'll just read it out to you. Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one." As Christians, we too can have opposition for the same reason. You see, Jesus is our anointed king, who himself was persecuted, and who said, "If they persecute me, then they'll persecute you." Now, as Andrew pointed out this morning, our lives may not be so much in danger here in Australia. We can gather here freely. But yet put yourself out there for our King Jesus, and you can expect to have opposition of some kind. Now, I saw this firsthand in our congregation back in New Zealand. We had a number of our congregation who attended a jazz school in Christchurch, and they decided to run a lunchtime Bible study group in one of the classrooms. Now, they had got permission from the school and the people who ran the school. And so they had opened it up to anyone who wanted to come. And they started getting a few people coming along, actually. It was really encouraging. Now, it had only been going for a couple of weeks, and then there was a petition taken up to try and have them to stop this meeting. The other students were incensed that Christians were seemingly trying to convert everyone. And so they put up opposition. And it got really nasty at times. I saw this firsthand as I went to a couple of the meetings. It got really nasty as some of these Christians were actively hassled. You may have opposition at work for being a Christian. You may have opposition from family members, even those whom you care most about. I once knew of a young lady in my hometown whose parents made her sleep in a bed without blankets, in an effort to try and pressure her to give up her faith. It's a true story. Now, people will oppose you when you put yourself out there for Jesus. And they may even try and bring you down. And in the effort to oppose you, they may even delight in telling lies about you, just like they did to David, just like they did to Jesus. But we need never be shaken. Don't let it stop you from sleeping peacefully at night, and don't stress about it. And never let it hold you back from serving our King and spreading the good news of the kingdom. Our salvation comes from God. We're in His hands. And this is our reason for not fearing or being shaken. We can rest in God when the pressure's on. Don't let fear cripple you as a Christian. And don't make excuses for not stepping out there for Christ and say things like, well, it just wasn't the right time, or I wasn't feeling up to it. All because we fear their responses. Do it because you love Christ and because you fear for that person who doesn't know Christ. Trust in God and don't let fear hold you back, because God is our fortress too. Now, we will have opposition as Christians, but like David, we'll trust in God and we won't be shaken. And if we won't be shaken in the face of opposition, then these other things that give us a cause to stress in our lives will fade away as we fully rest in God. He doesn't want us to worry, but to trust. Secondly, we're to trust in God and pour out our hearts to Him. So David comes back to familiar ground in verses 5 and 7. It's almost like he's preaching to himself. He says in verse 5, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." You see, we can eliminate worries and stresses that can nag us at one moment, but then in the very next moment we can fall back into those doubts, can't we? So we need to continuously remind ourselves to trust in God, to find rest in Him alone. And that's what David's doing here. He's in it for the long haul, as it were. Just like a marathon runner who needs to remind themselves constantly to keep going, David commands himself to find rest in God when the going gets tough. Now, these verses are very similar to verses 1 and 2. However, he does add to what he's already said when he says in verse 7, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge." You see, David's honor doesn't rest on man or those who are trying to bring him down in dishonor. These people can manufacture all kinds of lies and stories in an attempt to bring David down. But even then, David's not fazed. Why? Well, because his honor doesn't depend on them. It depends on God. When people are dishonoring you, God is the one who will speak well of you because you trust in Him. That's something we need to remember also, isn't it? You know, I think we all want to be popular, don't we? We all want to feel respected and loved. But believe me, if you follow the Lord Jesus as King, then you'll more than likely be dishonored by the people of this world than honored. I just watch Q&A sometime and you'll see this to be true. As the Christians that always go on there get vehemently attacked. Yourself out there for our Lord and you'll see that there'll be opposition. See, David was God's king, the greatest king in Israel's history, and yet people and nations conspired against him to bring him down. Jesus was dishonored among the people and strung up on a cross. So don't be fooled into wanting man's praise and honor. It's God who'll defend our honor. And so our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. We should bless those who persecute us and pray for them. Don't stress about what people will say about you for following Jesus. Your honor doesn't depend on them. And it's with this that David reaches out to us, the reader or the singer of this psalm, with a message. You see, when you know the awesome bliss of trusting in God and the blessing that this is in the face of trouble or stress, you want others to share in this bliss also. You don't want to keep it to yourself. David says in verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Now, this is an invitation for us too to trust in God the same way that David does, and to pour out our hearts to Him. Now, this is the greatest of all ways to eliminate stress and anxiety, to pour out your hearts to God. Now, read the Psalms and you'll hear David pouring out his heart to God. In one breath, pleading with God to hear his prayers because he is poor and needy and needs saving. And in the very next, he's thanking God for delivering him, all in the same psalm. See, such was David's confidence in God. Well, are you in trouble? And pour out your heart to God. Are you stressed and burdened? Then pour out your heart to God. We may be troubled in all kinds of ways, but we can pour out our heart to God and rest easily because God is our refuge. He's our safe place. And who can take us out of his hands? Nothing in all of creation, as Paul says, not life, nor death, nor height, nor depth. Nothing can take us out of his hands. And if you're in his hands, then why do you fear as though you weren't in his hands? Why do you stress? Now, our God is all too happy to lend an ear and hear of our troubles. He knows our troubles, and yet we need not fear, because nothing can harm us when we're in his hands. Now, perhaps you've known of this joy in your own life, the joy of pouring out your heart to God in the midst of a trial. And perhaps you've even experienced that peace that follows. Well, remember this when you're tempted to stress, and pour out your heart to God. Thirdly, we're to trust in God, not man or riches. You see, trusting in God is the key to eliminating David's stress. But at the end of the day, he's only human, just like you and just like me. And he was well aware of those things that can threaten that trust in God. And in verses 9 and 10, David identifies two things that can threaten our trust in the Lord. And what are those two things? They're our temptation to trust in man or riches. They're temptations that have plagued God's people throughout the centuries. The first generation of Israelites died out in the wilderness because they feared man instead of trusting in God. Israel, in the face of their enemies, broke faith with God because they feared man and sought to make treaties with the nations that were around them instead of trusting in God for their protection. Achan got taken out because the lure of treasure was so great that he disobeyed the Lord and hid treasure under his tent. And Judas trusted in wealth and betrayed our Lord Jesus. But in verses 9 and 10, David smashes down these strongholds. He says in verse 9, "Low-born men are but a breath, and high-born men are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath." Here David shows how foolish it is to trust in man or to fear man. From the lowest of men to the highest, they are nothing before the Lord. They're but a breath. And what does a breath weigh? Nothing. He says, low-born men are but a breath, high-born men are but a lie. In other words, low-born men are nothing before the Lord, and high-born men with all their pomp and power are but a lie. They may look powerful. They may even act powerful. But it's all just a lie, as before the Lord, their power and riches are nothing. Therefore, we don't need to fear man, let alone trust in him instead of God. How foolish is that? And yet we can, can't we? How often do we fear man and feel ashamed of Christ? How often do we trust in others or ourselves before we trust in God? After the first earthquake in Christchurch, the September 1, who got the praise for there being no casualties in Christchurch? Sure, there were some people who thanked God, obviously. But I think the overriding sentiment at the time was, wow, look at this. This is a testimony to how great our buildings are. I mean, they had the same size earthquake in Haiti, and that place was flattened, and heaps of people got killed. Just goes to show how far we've come. Our buildings saved the day. Trusting in man. Well, 5 months later, when the big one struck, I was one of the first to get to a major building that had collapsed during the earthquake. And I can tell you that seeing that building flattened like a house of cards and the chaos that ensued, it showed me how helpless we really are. But how often do we look to ourselves and trust in ourselves before we even seek to bend the knee and trust in God, come to him? I don't trust in man or fear man. He's but a breath. So may we be those that rest in God by trusting in him alone. And may we know the freedom that it is in trusting in God instead of man. Next, David touches on riches in verse 10. And predominantly he's touching on setting our hearts on ill-gotten treasure through extortion or stolen goods. Now this may have been the motives of his enemies. But whatever the case may be, it still applies today. You know, if only we had this much money or a little bit more money, then things would be okay. Or how might we get some more? We need it quickly. And remember what Paul said, people who want to get rich quickly fall into a temptation and a trap that leads to ruin and destruction. David says, though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. Now, trust in money can be so subtle sometimes that we don't even realize how much it holds us back from trusting in God and seeing God work in awesome ways. We sometimes say things, well, it's a great opportunity to serve God, but financially, it's just not viable. Well, I'd love to be part of that, but we're really just focused on trying to save it for our house. And don't get me wrong, all of these things are good things in and of themselves. And by all means, be wise with your money, or should I say, God's money. He's given it to you to be faithful, a faithful steward in the little which is money. But don't let it hold you back from trusting in God and stepping out there in faith in seemingly difficult situations, especially those opportunities to serve the Lord. Don't let it stop you from stepping out of your comfort zone and into a situation that's out of your hands, where you have to fully trust God. David's call to us in verse 8 is to trust in God at all times, not just the good times or the times of smooth sailing, but also in the hard times when we're asked to step out there in faith, even when it seems like there's no safety nets. Trust in God, not man or money. You see, we're not being asked to trust in a temperate God who runs hot or cold depending on the day. We're not being asked to trust in some kind of far-off God who doesn't know our situations. That's kind of like the watchmaker God who winds up the clock and just lets it do its thing with no involvement. That's not David's God. That's not our God. No, we're being asked to trust in a God, the one true God who is strong and powerful, a God who is just and gives to everyone what they deserve. We're not being asked to trust in a faraway God who couldn't care less about us. And that brings me to my final point. We're being asked to trust in a God who is both strong and loving. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. See, it's not hard for David to trust in God and to rest easy in the presence of trouble or stress, because his God is both strong and loving. These men attacking him can do nothing. They're but a vapor, but God is strong. He's not weak to save, and he's not far from David, but he's a loving God who listens to those who pour out their hearts to him. David knows that God has a handle on the situation. He knows that God is just and will reward his enemies according to what they have done. And if you read Psalm 2, you'll realize that David's enemies are actually God's enemies, because David is the Lord's anointed. And for us who believe in Jesus and who are in Christ, it's the same for us. If we're trusting in God, then he's our refuge. He's our strong fortress. So be strong in the Lord and don't fear anything. Don't let fear or worry cripple you. Don't trust in things rather than God, because that's sinking sand that will lead to many troubles as you sink in a sea of worries and distress. It's easy to trust when you're trusting in yourself, when you're always in your comfort zone, never putting yourself out there for the sake of Christ or others, never leaving home without the safety net of your money or having control of everything. Never putting yourself out there for the sake of Christ or for others because you fear their response. Now get rid of those fears. Get rid of those safety nets that we build around ourselves that only lead to fear and anxiety, because there's only one rock. There's only one place where the ground is solid. There's only one salvation and one true God who alone is worthy of all our trust. And that's our God, who's both strong and loving, who knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your struggles and fears. So trust in him. Pour out your hearts to him. And eliminate those fears. So let's not let our hearts be troubled with stresses about opposition or money or man or worries of all kinds. When we've got a loving God who loves us and cares for us and who's strong to save, what do we really need to fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation that this psalm gives us to pour out our hearts to you. We thank you that you're not a faraway God who doesn't care for us at all, but who does care for us, who cares for us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to bring us close to you. And Lord, we know we're in your hands, so please help us not to fear like we are out of your hands. We know nothing can separate us from you. And we know that there's nothing that can harm us, not life, nor death, nor anything, because we're in your hands. And so, Lord, we pray that we would make use of this invitation, that we'd pour out our hearts to you, that you'd still our hearts. Lord, we know that we will always struggle with stress and worry as we're in this world. But yet, Lord, we know that coming to you can eliminate those stresses. As we pour out our hearts to you, we thank you that you lend an ear to us, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much. And we pray that we'll remember that this week and going forward, that you're our rock and that we would never be shaken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.